بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه والتابعين وتابعين لهم بإحسان وهدى إلى يوم الدين. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل واجعلنا من خيرة أمة سيدنا محمد عليه الصلاة وأفضل التسليم. We begin in the name of Allah, most merciful and compassionate, the creator and sustainer of all things. We praise Allah Most High, who creates and sustains and showers upon us all blessings, who blessed us with life and with hearts and minds, and who honored us with the capacity to worship Him, to submit to Him, to love Him, and to know Him. And we praise Allah Mighty and Exalted, who indeed showered His greatest favor upon those who believe when He sent to them a messenger from amongst themselves, who recited to them divine revelation, and who purified them with this revelation, and who showed them the way of understanding and wisdom and excellence of conduct and character and dealings. And we send Allah's blessings and peace upon His beloved messenger Muhammad and upon his family, companions and followers. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants us beneficial knowledge, and that He benefit us in the knowledge that He grants us, and that He make us of those who are the foremost followers of His beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "If you follow him, you shall be guided." We have looked in the previous lessons of our text on what is essential to believe about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His attributes. And here, in this lesson, Imam Tahawi tells us about the essentials of belief in the messengers in general, and in particular about our beloved messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he says, وَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ الْمُصْطَفَى وَنَبِيُّهُ الْمُجْتَبَى وَرَسُولُهُ الْمُرْتَضَى وَأَنَّهُ خَاتَمُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ وَإِمَامُ الْأَتْقِيَاءِ وَسَيِّدُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ وحبيب رب العالمين. Now, you'll notice how beautiful these lines are, and this is one of the characteristics of Imam Tahawi's text. It is an incredibly eloquent text. When I covered this text with Sheikh Adib Kallas, he mentioned this important point, that the text is so beautiful, it's almost as if it's poetry in its sweetness. And sometimes, because of the sweetness of the words, it may seem that he's saying things to make it sound good or to make it rhyme. But that's not from true understanding. He says what he mentions here are the core beliefs of Islam, but he puts them in a way that is sweet to the ears and that fills the heart with faith. So he says, and we believe, so after what he affirmed our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, and we believe that Muhammad is his select servant, honored prophet, and chosen messenger. He is the seal, the final, of the prophets, and the leader of the pious, and the master of all messengers. So he begins with the mention of the name of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sweetest and greatest of all names. And this is very noteworthy, right? The scholars approach things from various angles. And when you consider the word itself, Muhammad, the scholars have mentioned that it begins with the letter Mim, which, if you think about it, when you say Muhammad, right, the Mim expresses affection. You go, right? The Mim expresses affection. And the Ha, where does it come from? The Ha comes from the depths of one's heart. Right, Muhammad. Right, so we begin by expressing our affection for the Prophet when we begin mention of his name, and then when we say Muhammad, the Ha comes from the depths of our heart, expressing our yearning for the best and most beloved of creation. And then the second Mim is a doubled Mim; it's got a Shadda on it. We say Muhammad. So after yearning, there is determination, the resolve to follow the All Praised One. And the Da at the end is the Dal of Dilala, of guidance, of taking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a guide. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what does his name mean? Muhammad means the one most praised, the one whose name, whose person, and whose reality encompasses all the perfections of createdness, right? Because there's the absolute perfections of the divine, which creation have no share in, but the relative perfections of creation, of createdness, they're encompassed most perfectly in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whose very name is the one most praised, the one most worthy of praise. So we express, just in our mention of Muhammad, we express affection and yearning and determination and resolve to follow his noble name. And the scholars agree that this name, Muhammad, is the greatest name of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam. And it means, as we've mentioned, the most praised one, the one worthy of most praise. And it's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is given other names. He's also referred to as Ahmad, also from the emphatic sense of being worthy of praise. And it's very unique, right? Because it's such a beautiful name, Muhammad, the most praised one, that according to most scholars, no one was given this name before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concealed this name, as it were, right? Because it's a very common name. Hamd, praise, is something commonly used in the Quran, in the language of the Arabs. They talk about hamd, praising creation and praising the Creator all the time. But this name itself was not used by anyone until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, according to the sounder of two opinions. There is an opinion that that some of the scholars mention that, in fact, some of the Arab tribes who were in relation with some of the people of the book, of the Christians and the Jews who lived amongst the Arabs in the Hijaz, they'd mentioned that the most praised one will be sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they, hoping that they would have him, name their children that. And there was a few such people. But the sounder opinion is that the only person who had this name, the first person to have this name, was our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This name was given to him by divine inspiration. Both his mother and his grandfather were inspired to name him with this noble name. And this is how he was named with this name. Now this name, Muhammad, occurs four times in the Quran. And we've given you the verse numbers over there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if every time he mentions the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions him with exaltation, including when he mentions him with his noble name sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He tells us in Surah Ali Imran, verse 144, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ, that and Muhammad is but the emissary, is but the messenger, and they have come before him great messengers, i.e. that Muhammad is not like you and I, like Zahir and Imran and Faraz. Rather, Muhammad, what's his reality? He is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. And similarly in Surah Al-Ahzab, the 43rd surah of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in verse 40, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ ولكن رسول الله وخاتم النبيين, that and Muhammad is not the father of any of your men, rather he is the messenger of God and the seal of all prophets. And similarly, if you look at in the same surah, in Surah Al-Ahzab, and this surah contains great praise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly and mentions his great rank. And you should read those verses as well, verses 44 till 48 or 49, and similarly other verses that we've mentioned. And everywhere else where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how is he mentioned? He is mentioned with the highest of praise and exaltation. And of course, this is not just incidental. In it, there's an important lesson for us, which is what the lesson for us is, that we have to mention the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with praise in both the expression that we use and in the way we express anything we say about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because the Lord of all creation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your Lord and my Lord, and the Lord of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, when he mentions the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentions him with exaltation, and this exaltation is not just light. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, and we have verily exalted your mention, and we have verily, verily raised your mention. And the scholars of tafsir mention that Allah mentions that He's raised the Prophet's mention without mentioning a limit to that raising, because it is exalted, it is beyond the exalting of any of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. And this is why the great companion of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam said that وَأَجْمَلُ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَرَ قَطُّ عَيْنِي عَيْنٌ وَأَحْسَنُ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَرَ قَطُّ عَيْنِي وَأَجْمَلُ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَلِدِ النِّسَاءُ خُلِقْتَ مُبَرَّأً مِنْ كُلِّ عَيْبٍ كَأَنَّكَ خُلِقْتَ كَمَا تَشَاءُ. Hassan ibn Thabit, the great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, addressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, and this is transmitted in the works of Sirah, said, better than you my eyes never saw, more beautiful than you no woman gave birth to. You were born free of any blemish, as if you were born as you wished. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, and we have verily exalted your mention. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself pointed to these perfections of his when he addressed Allah and said, O Allah, just as you have made my outward beautiful, make my character and conduct beautiful. And Allah answered the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's supplication even before he answered, for the Prophet was the most beautiful and the most worthy of praise, both for his outward and for his inward, alayhi salatu wasalam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that, just, O Allah, just as كَمَا أَجْمَلْتَ خَلْقِي فَأَجْمِلْ خُلُقِي, that just as you have made my creation, meaning my person, beautiful, make likewise my character and conduct beautiful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affirmed this when He's told us in the Qur'an, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Okay? وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. And truly, addressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and truly, you are of tremendous character. Right? And truly, you are of tremendous character. He did not just say you're of good character. He said of tremendous character. And what is this tremendousness of character of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam? The scholars have mentioned many a things regarding this. Imam Qushayri, for example, mentions that he was of tremendous character because all virtue was gathered in him. Because all virtue was gathered in our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he points to, Imam Qushayri in his tafsir, points to the fact that there's a key verse in the Qur'an that summarizes what this tremendous character was. And this verse is خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. خُذِ الْعَفْوَ, be easygoing with people. وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ, and enjoin and call to that which is good. وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ, and turn away from the ignorant. So these are three of the key aspects of good character. Because good character relates to our dealing with others. And what are these aspects? They are that we be easygoing with people. Don't be excessively demanding or hard. خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ, and call to all that is good. وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ, and turn away from the ignorant. We don't argue, we don't involve ourselves with foolish matters, with ignorant matters, with base and or vile matters. Rather, the way of tremendous character is to turn away from that, to always follow and uphold that which is good and beautiful in action. And this is the way that we should follow in such matters. And then Imam Tahawi says, and his selected servant, honored prophet and chosen messengers. Now, there's an important first point here that, you know, the scholars don't just mention things just like that, right? He mentions three qualities regarding the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, which are very key to understanding the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam. Okay? These three qualities, that he was Allah's select servant, honored prophet and chosen messengers. Okay? Now, the scholars followed the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in expression. And what was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in expression? His sunnah was that utitu jawami al-kalim, I was granted the most encompassing of speech. The words of the Prophet ﷺ were few, yet they were full of meaning. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ did not go on and on, rather he said very little, but what he said truly counted. Right? So the first of these attributes that are mentioned is that he is Allah's select servant. And this is the highest of praise of the Prophet ﷺ in the Qur'an itself. That وَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ الْمُصْطَفَىٰ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeatedly in the Qur'an, when mentioning the highest of his gifts to the Prophet ﷺ, mentions the attribute of slavehood. What is the attribute of slavehood? For example, in Surah Al-Isra, when he mentions the night journey, he says, سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَبْدِهِ لَيْلًا مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ الْأَقْصَى. Glory be to the one who took his servant on a night journey. Okay? Who took his servant, his slave. Okay? And the reason why this is the greatest of praise for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is why, for example, in the tashahhud, we say, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. Right? Right, and we mentioned this so many times in the Shahada, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. That, and we bear witness that Muhammad is his servant, his slave, and his messenger. Because the very purpose of creation, the very purpose of life, is submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this, how to fulfill the purpose of creation, of life, of existence itself, was manifest to us. Where and how? It was manifest to us in the example of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. It was manifest to us in the very person of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who's called that of tremendous character. Why? As Imam Junaid said, that he was of tremendous character because his sole concern in life was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He acted for the sake of Allah, and he responded to situations for the sake of Allah, and he did everything with full reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this complete submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with excellence is the way of becoming beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the very purpose of creation, as we've taken in our previous lessons, is what? Is slavehood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is very standard for the fulfillment of the purpose of life. Now the meaning of Mustafa is select. Okay, is the select servant, or is the chosen servant. Imam Raghib al-Isfahani in his Quranic dictionary explains that the Mustafa, istifa, being selected, is being free of blemish. Like, you know, you have a whole bunch of apples, you choose the best of them. Or it's the choicest of something, the most elevated of something, or the most likable, the most liked of a matter. And the Prophet ﷺ said about this, right? That أَنَا سَيِّدُ وَلَدِ آدَمْ وَلَا فَخْرٍ. I'm the very best, the very master of the children of Adam. And that is not a boast. And the scholars mention, what does it mean that it's not a boast? Because this is not what I take pride in. The Prophet ﷺ did not take pride in being the best of Allah's creation, but in his pride was what? In being a servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His pride was in his servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, we have to see a lesson in that, right? That when we do things and when we act, we have to act not with self-consequence, but with a sense of being slaves of Allah. That when we act because this is the right thing to do for the sake of Allah. And if we want to be of those whose actions are pleasing to Allah, then we have to retain that sense of slavehood and to see that any good that we do, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we don't ascribe it to ourselves. And that is the way of the Prophet. And then he says, and his honored Prophet and chosen messenger. Now, what is the difference between a Prophet and a messenger? It is a common question that comes up. And the scholars differed upon it, and they mention a whole number of opinions. And we will perhaps, in the course, look at some of these in the discussion forum. But there's two concepts mentioned in the Quran. A Prophet who is a Nabi is a Prophet, and a messenger who is a Rasul. Now, they're mentioned in opposition to each other in the Quran, right? They're mentioned in several contexts, the Prophets and the messengers, right? Now, this entails that they're two separate things. They may have some shared characteristics, but they're two separate things. So, how do we understand them? The scholars looked at this from various angles. From the linguistic angle, right? A Nabi is a prophet is one who's been given revelation. Right? He's someone who's been given revelation. Is a Nabi. Someone who received revelation. Whereas a Rasul is someone who is carrying a message to give to others. He is an emissary, a messenger, who's there to give a message. This is the linguistic root. And then the scholars looked at those who have been called messengers and those who have been called prophets. And at also at the usage of the Prophet ﷺ himself. And they concluded, not by consensus, but the majority opinion, that a prophet is a human being who has been honored by being granted divine revelation. This is a prophet. A human being who has been honored by being granted revelation. And if they were also specifically commanded to convey it to some or all people, they were also a messenger. Okay? So a prophet is a human being who has been honored by being granted divine revelation. And if they were also specifically commanded to convey it, they're also a messenger. Okay? So this is the difference between a prophet and a messenger. And he points to an important point in Aqidah by saying honored. Okay? That he's the honored prophet. And this is a point of distinction between our Islamic understanding and that of many of the religions and spiritual philosophies that preceded Islam, both in the East and elsewhere, that divine electhood can be earned through spiritual works, right? But particularly the highest ranks of spiritual attainment, the highest of which is prophethood, could be attained through what? Through spiritual works. But this is not the case. Prophethood is an honor by Allah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Laqani says in his Jawharat al-Tawheed, وَلَمْ تَكُنْ نُبُوَّةٌ مُكْتَسَبًا وَلَوْ رَقَى فِي الْعِلْمِ عَلَى دَرَجَةً وَلَوْ رَقَى فِي الْفَضْلِ عَلَى دَرَجَةً أو كما قال, that and prophethood is not acquired even if one ascends in virtue the highest of ranks, right? Whatever good you do, that is not how prophethood is gained. Actually, that is not how being beloved to Allah is attained. Being beloved to Allah is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So there is no means to become a prophet. It is a divine choice. Okay? And chosen messenger, why? Because he says chosen messenger because the messengers were chosen to be taken as exemplars by people to convey the message and to be living examples of that message. Okay? So there's a very important reason why these three attributes that we've mentioned were used. Okay? So now, what's the difference between a prophet and a messenger? Just to recap, a prophet is someone who is human, honored by the receiving of divine revelation. A messenger is someone who is also specifically commanded to convey it. Okay? So, and what's the relationship between these three attributes? His select servant, his honored prophet, and his chosen messenger. The relationship is that the very purpose of life is to serve Allah. Okay? And the Prophet ﷺ is the greatest and most select servant, right? He is the example of servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But to follow that example, right, and to know in general how to submit to Allah, how to be a slave of Allah and thereby fulfilling the purpose of life, it requires divine guidance, right? So the prophets were granted revelation, right? They were honored prophets, right? And this guidance that they had was necessarily from God. And this is one of the reasons why the Prophet ﷺ was ummi, right? He was unlettered, right? Because his learning was not acquired, but rather it was divinely granted, right? So this is the second thing that he mentions, and his honored prophet. And then he transmitted that guidance, ﷺ, and he did so with excellence, and this is why he's referred to there as the chosen messenger. Because this is the way to Allah. The Prophet, ﷺ, he's the one who guides us and shows us the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is why he mentions these three attributes. It's not just an incidental or accidental matter that he mentions these three particular attributes. Okay, so this is why they're mentioned in this particular order. Okay, and this of course shows us that very often, you know, you can read something and say, oh, that's nice, right? They're just three expressions, but there's layers, you know, of meaning underlying them. Just one second. Yeah, sorry about that. So this is what he tells us about these. Now, to understand how the relationship between these three works, we have to consider for a moment something, right? When we see that he tells us these three attributes, we have to consider what is the greatest of the divine gifts, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Ali Imran, verse 164, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُّبِينٍ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in this verse that Allah indeed blessed the believers when He sent to them a messenger from amongst themselves. What does this messenger do? Reciting to them his verses and purifying them and teaching them the book and the wisdom, though before it they were indeed in manifest misguidance. Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us here, okay, that of the greatest of the gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon creation. Okay. What is this? And of course, because the most beloved of creation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the believers. So this is why the believers are mentioned. And this verse is full of meaning. One of the great Hanbali scholars, I think his name was Ibn Nasir al-Din al-Dimashqi, he did tafsir of this one verse in 52 classes, one class a week, for an entire year. He did tafsir of this one verse. Each lesson would go on for a couple of hours. And this is published actually. One of his students compiled and published this explanation. Right? 52 lessons just covering the meanings of in this verse. And what we understand from this verse is that the greatest blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is what? The greatest blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on all creation is the gift of guidance. And who conveyed that guidance? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not just a message carrier, right? And this is why, interestingly, Sheikh Abdul Hakim Murad argues, or at least used to argue, that one shouldn't call the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the messenger of Allah. Rather, one should call him the emissary of Allah, right? Because a messenger could be, you know, could just be someone who carries a message, you know, here's a message from so and so, right? But the emissary is someone who's carrying an important message, and they're themselves someone of eminence, right? But this is what's understood from him being the messenger of Allah, right? And this is why it's you know, the common usage is fine, right? Because he's not just a messenger from anyone, he is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Allah tells us here that the duty of the Prophet is not just to be someone who takes the divine revelation and says, hey guys, hear this. Because if that were the case, the Prophet ﷺ would have just given them the revelation and said, look, leave me alone, this is divine revelation, now, yani, see you later, right? Till the next one, right? No. The Prophet ﷺ not only conveyed the revelation, but he explained what it meant. This was intrinsic to the prophetic duty, the final revelation of God to humanity is not just a book of guidance, but rather it's a book that was whose guidance was supposed to be preserved. How was it to be preserved? Because the Prophet is central in that preservation. Why? Because he conveyed divine revelation and he explained what this divine revelation meant. Okay, both through his teaching the verses and showing how they were to be applied and explaining the details of divine guidance. And then he explained the wisdom. What is the wisdom? The wisdom, the scholars mention here, is the sunnah. Okay? Or it's wisdom itself. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the capacity to act in the right way in each situation. Wisdom is the capacity to act in the right way in each situation. And the Prophet ﷺ taught us this. And in reality, there's no difference between the two things. Whether wisdom, you know, يُعْلِمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ is referring specifically to the sunnah or in general to wisdom itself. Because in reality, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The capacity to act or respond in the best way in any situation is shown how? It's shown through the prophetic example, sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ not only explained revelation that, hey folks, this is what it means, but also he showed us how to live it, okay? How to apply it, how to respond to situations in accordance with divine guidance. And he also showed us the purpose of revelation, that revelation wasn't just there as a point of legal facts, right? That do this and don't do this, but there's everything that we are commanded to do has an ultimate purpose. What is that? It is وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, and to purify them. Right? What is purification? Purification is to make good one's relationship with God and to make good one's relationship with God's creation. Purification is to make good, is to purify, is to remove any dross and impurity from our relationships, with our ultimate relationship, which is the relationship with God Himself, and our relative relationships, our relationships with our fellow human beings and creation. How we make them good is the purpose of revelation itself, right? Now, if we reflect on what all this means, we see what a mercy the Prophet is, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, that we have not sent you except as a mercy to all creation. We have not sent you except as a mercy to all creation, not just to humans, but to all creation, right? And the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا أَنَا رَحْمَةٌ مُهْدَى, I am but a gift of mercy. I am but a gift of mercy. And there's many hadiths about that. And we see, right, that a believer who follows the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, not just in form, but also in substance, is necessarily someone who manifests mercy in the way they are, and the way they act, and the way they deal with people, and the way they respond to situations. Right? They are a person of mercy. But we see so many religious people who seem harsh and mean, and whose interpretations of Islam seem to be so negative. And the reason for that is that they've reduced understanding of revelation down to what? That we have a book of the which is the Quran, and a text of the Sunnah, that the Prophet ﷺ gave us these and said, do as you will. So they've reduced in half the prophetic function. Because the Prophet ﷺ did not just come with a body of knowledge of teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah, but he also showed us how to live those teachings and how we live them in a manner that transforms us in our relationship with God. So we are as God wants us to be, and we deal with people as God wants us to deal with them, right? And this is what is lacking, right? This is what is lacking in so much of the contemporary reinterpretation of Islam. We see people who are committed to the Quran and to the quote-unquote Sunnah, as they understand it, of the Prophet ﷺ, but they do not see that the Sunnah is meant to transform the way you are to becoming a manifestation of divine mercy on earth, and that through which you make good your relationship with both God and people. Right? So this is why the Prophet ﷺ said that the merciful are shown mercy by the All-Merciful. Show mercy to those on earth, and the Lord of the heavens will show mercy to you. Okay? And this is a hadith that is rigorously authentic. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Ar-Rahimuna yarhamhum ar-Rahman, tabaraka wa ta'ala, irhamu man fil ard, yarhamkum man fil sama." The merciful are shown mercy by the All-Merciful, mighty and exalted. So be merciful to those on earth, and the Lord of the heavens will be merciful to you. And it's not an accident that this hadith is transmitted in every chain, right back to the Prophet ﷺ, as being traditionally the first hadith that a teacher conveys formally to their students. And this is contiguously transmitted in this way, as being the first hadith formally taught by a teacher to their students, all the way back to the earliest generations. Okay? And I transmit this hadith to you, that الرحمون يرحمهم الرحمن تبارك وتعالى ارحموا من في الأرض يرحمكم من في السماء, that the merciful are shown mercy by the All-Merciful. Have mercy to those on earth, and the Lord of the heavens will have mercy to you, through a number of chains of transmission back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from amongst them from Sheikh Akram Abdul Wahhab of Mosul, from Sheikh Ali Jumu'ah of Egypt, from Sheikh Muhammad Qailish of Halab, from Mufti Taqi Usmani and Mufti Rafi Usmani and Mufti Mahmoud Ashraf Usmani of Pakistan, and Sheikh Iqbal Azami of India, and others, all of whom, and Sayyid Al-Kittani and others, all of whom transmit this as the first hadith they heard formally from their teachers, back from their teachers, back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? Because this understanding of the prophetic reality, right, and the reality of guidance, this is meant to be, this is the greatest gift of Allah, this is divine mercy itself, in a set of teachings, and in a way of acting, both with respect to God, and with respect to God's creation, that is meant to make us of those who are the servants of the All-Merciful, who are described in the Qur'an, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْلًا, and the servants of the All-Merciful are those who tread lightly on earth, right? Right? And this is something that we have to reflect upon. So the Prophet ﷺ's guidance is a manifestation of mercy and all good. And in reality, when we look at what the Prophet ﷺ told us, there are two revelations. We think of divine revelation in Islam as being one, the Quran, right? But the Qur'an wasn't the only divine revelation. The two revelations are what? We have the recited revelation, which is the Qur'an itself. And then we have the inspired revelation of the prophetic example. Okay? And the Prophet ﷺ said, by Allah, I have been given the Qur'an and the like of it with it. I have been granted the Qur'an and the like of it with it. And this is very important, right? Because the Prophet ﷺ was not only the perfect embodiment of revelation, right, of how you understand revelation, but also how you live it and how you're transformed by it, right? So to see how we can be people who act with wisdom, whose character corresponds to the excellence that Allah calls to, and how we transform our lives, both in our dealings with Allah and with creation, in accordance with that, to make good our submission to God. Okay? And so this tells us something about the station of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet was not just a conveyor of revelation, but he is the source of understanding that revelation and seeing how it is to be lived and how we are to transform ourselves through that revelation. Now, the scholars of Aqidah explain to us, by looking at the Qur'an and the Sunnah, that there are certain attributes that are necessary for the Prophets. And these are very clear if you understand the very purpose of revelation itself, right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent prophets to creation for their guidance. Now, can you imagine a prophet who was sent who was a liar, right? or a prophet who was sent but who wasn't trustworthy, who said one thing and did another, or a prophet who was sent but who wasn't smart. He went and told people, hey, oh people, believe in Allah. And someone asked him in the crowd, why should we believe? And the prophet goes, that was a good question. I really don't know. Right? A prophet wouldn't be sent like that. Or a prophet who was told to convey the message, but they did not. It'd be absurd. And Allah is exalted beyond absurdness. Rather, what we see from the example of the prophets throughout the Qur'an, and what we see from the prophetic example and teachings, is that there's four attributes that are necessary for the prophets. There's many attributes mentioned for the prophets in the Qur'an and the Sunnah, many things that they're praised for and by. But it all returns to four central things. What are these four central things? These are as-sidq wal-amana, wal-tabligh wal-fatana. As-sidq, being true. Okay? Being true in what they said. They spoke the truth. Wal-amana, they were trustworthy. They did, their actions did not oppose the teaching that they came with. The prophets did not commit sin. The prophets did not commit sin. Right? Their actions corresponded to the teachings they came with. Therefore, they were trustworthy. And it's of course very interesting, if you look at the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam referred to? Even before revelation, people in Quraysh called the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as-sadiqul amin, the true and the trustworthy. Right? Because they knew that this person never lies, and this person's actions correspond to his words. Right? And because this is divine preparation for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's exaltedness of rank, his prophethood, to be manifest once revelation was granted to him. So these are the first two attributes, being true in word and trustworthy indeed, such that his actions did not go against his words. And they were intelligent. They were able to explain and defend and uphold that which they were commanded to convey. And the fourth is that they conveyed that which they were commanded to convey. Now what the revelation they were granted, some of it was specific to them. And some of it was for all humanity. And some of it was to be given to some people in some situations. Right? And we see this, and this is part of wisdom. Right? And from intelligence, the Prophet ﷺ did not tell everyone everything all at once. The Prophet ﷺ did not tell everyone everything all at once. Rather, he told some people some things and other people others. Of the specific teachings, a Bedouin came and asked him about Islam, and the Prophet ﷺ just told him to do the five pillars. Whereas some, others, the Prophet ﷺ told them, do not get angry. Others, the Prophet ﷺ said, be in this world as though a stranger or a passerby. Others, the Prophet ﷺ said other things to in specific situations. And this is from the attributes of the Prophet, that they conveyed the message as they're commanded to convey it. Okay? And of course, these are the four attributes of the prophets. But these are very important for a believer as well. Particularly for someone, of course, we don't have them at the level of the prophets in any way. But in order to be people who are upholders of the prophetic teachings and who are ambassadors of their faith, right? We need these four attributes. If you are someone who's active in their community or who try to convey Islam to others, you're a da'i, you're a teacher, whether you teach children or adults, or you try to do da'wah, or just in your daily life, people are always asking Muslims about their deen. In order for us to be worthy of listening to, we have to have these four attributes. What are they? The first is we have to be true in word. A believer can never lie, cheat, or deceive. The Prophet ﷺ said a believer could have any attributes except lying and cheating, except lying and deception. And we have to be trustworthy. Our actions have to correspond with the teachings that we uphold. And this trustworthiness, that when people see us, they say, they're impressed by our actions, by our dealings, how we respond to things. This is the embassy of Islam, much more than anything that we say. And we have to be people who are intelligent, who are aware of society and circumstance, and who can think and reason and convey what we are trying to convey in an effective manner. Now, the opposites of these four attributes, i.e. lying, cheating, being foolish, and hiding the message are absurd to believe or affirm about the prophets. And what is possible for the prophets are any human traits that do not intrinsically go against their station of prophethood. So the prophets were humans insofar as they ate and they drank and they bought and they sold and they married and they got sick. Right? And this is part of the wisdom of them being exemplars, right? That they shared in our basic humanity. But they were not merely humans. When the disbelievers said that Muhammad is just a man, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the Prophet to say, what? That I am but a human who is granted revelation. It's like, beat that, right? I am but a human who is granted revelation. Right? Which entails, right? Being granted revelation means I am worthy of being granted revelation. I am true. I am trustworthy. I am intelligent. I convey divine guidance. Right? And this is what we believe about the intrinsic attributes of the prophets. Now, specifically about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Imam Tahawi rahimahullah tells us that he is the seal of the prophets, the leader of the pious, and the master of all messenger. Now, the seal of the prophets, this is mentioned in the Quran and in numerous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we're giving you some related readings to this in the course. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Khatamun Nabiyyin. He is the very final prophet. Okay, and this is a necessary belief. Someone who affirms the prophethood of anyone after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has left Islam. Someone who affirms that there is a prophet after Sayyiduna Muhammad ibn Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam has left the fold of Islam. Why? Because they're negating clear and decisive verses of the Quran. And they're negating mass transmitted hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're going outside the clear and decisive consensus of this ummah, which is also a proof. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran that he is khatamun nabiyyin. He is the very seal, the very last prophet. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said, ana al-aqib fala nabiyya ba'di. I am the very last one, and they shall never be a prophet after me. So this is an important point. It's a central point of aqidah, right? And faith is what is accepting that which the Prophet ﷺ came with, of that which is decisively known to be of the religion. And we've taken this definition of faith in previous classes. Faith is what is accepting everything that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ came with, of that which is necessarily known to be of the religion. The finality of prophethood is necessarily known to be of the religion. Someone who denies it has by definition stepped outside the bounds of Islam. Now if they're completely ignorant, we would tell them that, look, you know, this is not correct, accept true belief. But if they don't, we cannot consider them a believer, right? Because otherwise anyone could say anything. We say, well, I believe that there's 2.5 gods. Why? Because I want to, even though the Quran says otherwise, right? This Islam is vast, but it also has its limits. But as we will look in later classes, takfir, declaring someone a disbeliever, is something that we leave to scholars. When we find people in our, let's say on campus or in our communities, creating fitna about such points of aqidah, we should seek the counsel of the learned, of scholars, of people of experience in community affairs, how we can deal with it. Because the point is not just to do something or to say something. The point is that whoever believes in Allah and the last day should say that which is good or remain silent. What is saying that which is good? Saying something that which is good, as Imam Nawawi explains in Al-Adhkar and in Shar Sahih Muslim, as explained by Imam Ghazali in the Ihya and by Sayyid Murtada al-Zabidi in his commentary on the Ihya, saying something good means saying something that is in itself good and whose consequences are likely to be good. A believer is one who speaks with wisdom, who considers the consequences and the likely benefits of what they say. So in these delicate situations, someone is spreading confusion or fitna about matters of belief, we don't just respond. We think, how can we respond in the way that's likely to be of the greatest benefit? And when we don't know, the divine command is to ask those who know, if we know not. Then Imam Tahawi tells us that the Prophet ﷺ is the leader of the pious, Imam al-Muttaqeen. Who is an Imam? An Imam is one worthy of being followed. Okay? The Imam is one worthy of being followed. Okay? Now of course we have the absolute following, and in Islam, the absolute following is only for the Prophet ﷺ. Right? As Imam Malik said, everyone can be correct or incorrect, except the one in this grave. Except the one in this grave, he was pointing to the Prophet ﷺ, in the direction of the Prophet ﷺ's grave. Right? Anyone could be correct or not, except the Prophet ﷺ. So our absolute Imam is the Prophet ﷺ. But a believer, a human being, is honored by Allah because they have a mind. We understand the difference between the absolute and the relative. We have Imams, leaders, in the various Islamic sciences, people worthy of following because of their mastery and their reliability in a particular science, they too are referred to as an imam. Does this put them, are we comparing them to the Prophet ﷺ? Absolutely not. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ is a human, granted revelation, and therefore they're followed unconditionally. The scholars are followed conditionally. Right? They are followed conditionally. So an imam is someone who is worthy of following. The Prophet ﷺ said in Sahih Hadith in Bukhari, إِنَّمَا جُعِلَ الْإِمَامُ لِيُؤْتَمَّ بِهِ. The imam was only placed in order that they be followed. Right? And this is referring to the prayer. Okay? And what does he lead people to? He leads them to the way of guidance. The Prophet is an answer to the divine, to the human being's call for guidance. To show us this, show us, as the human being expresses their absolute need, with every beating of the heart, the human being, with their state, is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance. We may be ignorant of that intrinsic need for guidance, but this is when our, even more immediately than the beating of our heart, our very existence is begging for guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is begging for Allah Himself. This neediness of ours is intrinsic. Allah answers that call at the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah. This is the book in which there is no doubt, a guidance for those of piety. Who is the imam of the people of piety? It's the Prophet whose character was the Qur'an. So guidance is showing the way to the straight path. The Prophet is the imam because he's the one worthy of following on that straight path. And why of the pious? Because piety is the protector of guidedness. Piety is the protector of guidedness. Allah tells us in the beginning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, the divine response to the human need in Surah Al-Fatiha, which is what? This is the book in which there is no doubt, a guidance for those seeking piety. Okay? Because piety is that which preserves guidance. What is piety? Piety, linguistically, taqwa is from having a wiqaya, placing a protective shield around one. So you realize the preciousness of what you have, so you put a shield between you and that which you fear harm from. So what do we shield ourselves from? Anything that could harm that which we have, the gift of guidance. Right? We realize that we have the gift of guidance, so we put a protective shield. And to the extent that we realize what gift we have, to that extent, we would shield ourselves and protect ourselves and this gift. So the linguistic meaning of taqwa is to place a protective shield between oneself and harm. The formal meaning of taqwa at the level of actions is avoiding sins. And by consequence, is avoiding that which Allah has prohibited by doing that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded. Okay, avoiding that which Allah has prohibited and by consequence, doing that which Allah has commanded. Okay? But a wider definition of taqwa is doing that which preserves our guidance. Doing that which preserves our gift of guidance. Okay? And this has levels. Right? This has levels. Imam Baydawi, in his tafsir, in explaining taqwa, in Surah Al-Baqarah explains that in the most general protection of guidance is what? Is that we protect ourselves from disbelief by doing that which preserves our belief itself, right? Because the most general gift we have is the gift of belief. So we protect that and the protection of that by knowing what we must believe in and taking the means to preserve what we believe, that's from taqwa, right? The least of which is to enter into Islam, right? And then is acting upon guidance. So we protect ourselves from sin in order to maintain our state of submitting to Allah, right? And this is the general level of taqwa that every believer has to have. We protect ourselves from actually sinning or by doing that which would lead to sin in order to preserve our submission to Allah. But the taqwa, the piety of the elect, of the most beloved of Allah's servants is what? Is to protect ourselves from anything that busies oneself from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even permitted things that distract you from Allah, or that busy you from Allah, or that disadvantage you in seeking Allah's pleasure, you avoid them, right? So you know, you could do many things, but there's no, you leave that which there's no benefit in by being avid for that which there is benefit in, by striving to be someone who was like the Prophet, who was conscious of his Lord at all times. And then he was the master of messenger, for every perfection in other prophets is manifest more explicitly in our beloved messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we've taken some of the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding that. Now Imam Tahawi, who's an early scholar, refers to him as Sayyid al-Mursaleen, the master of messengers. Some people object to are saying Sayyidna Muhammad, because they say, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the master is Allah, a Sayyid hu Allah. But this is again forgetting the difference between the absolute and the relative. The absolute praise in this case is only for Allah. He is the absolute master, the creator, the sustainer. We took the meanings of that in our first and second lessons. But there's the relative sense. And the Prophet ﷺ himself referred to himself as the master, as the Sayyid, as the leader of all humanity, of all the children of Adam. I am the master of the children of Adam, and that is not a boast, as the Prophet ﷺ said in Muslim and in Tirmidhi. And the Prophet referred to one of the companions of from the Ansar, from the people of Medina, Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Mu'az, and this is in Muslim and elsewhere, in Bukhari as well, that قُومُوا إِلَى سَيِّدِكُمْ, stand for your master. Because Sayyidina Mu'az was coming, and he was a person of great virtue, and also of great social standing amongst the Ansar, and later amongst all the companions. So he told them, stand in respect for this master, for this leader of yours. Okay? And there's many indications of the Prophet's mastery mentioned in the Quran, by the way Allah mentions him, and also by the Prophet leading all prophets in prayer during the night journey. Okay? And now, we'll look in the lesson as well at how, you know, there's some differentiation between the prophets that's acceptable and some that is rejected. Right? What is rejected, as Abu Sa'ud says in his great tafsir, one of the greatest tafsirs, which then this not differentiating between the prophets, which is mentioned in the last verse of Surah Al-Baqarah, is differentiating between them such that you believe in some prophets and you don't believe in others, or you believe bad things about some of the prophets, which would negate the attributes that you have to have about the prophets, as some of the people of the book have done. You know, the Jews believed in some prophets and not others, the Christians believed in some and not others. They spoke ill in their versions that they have of their revealed books of many of the prophets, right? We don't do that. We only mention, we believe in all the prophets, and we talk about them in the way that is befitting their rank. And these attributes that are necessary of them being true and trustworthy and intelligent, and that they conveyed divine guidance as they were commanded, right? We uphold these matters. But in the Quran itself, as has come in a number of places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, تِلْكَ الرُّسُلْ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. In Surah Al-Baqarah itself, verse 254, Allah says, these are the messengers. We have preferred some over others, right? And we have some readings related to this as well in the course material. Now, given all this, given these attributes that Imam Tahawi has mentioned about the prophets, we understand why Imam Tahawi has said that and we believe that Muhammad is Allah's select servant, an honored prophet, and chosen messenger. And he is a seal of prophets, the leader of the pious, and the master of all messengers. And when we understand these things that we believe about the Prophet ﷺ, we realize our duties, okay, which is our duties in life, right? That we have to realize, as we looked in from this verse, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, that verily Allah gifted the believers, which is in the third surah, verse 164, that the greatest gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guidance. And when someone gives you a gift, what do you have to do? If someone gives you a nice gift, you say thank you. You don't just say it with the tongue, but you express your thankfulness to them. Okay? How can we express our thankfulness to Allah for the very gift of life, for the very gift of guidance? By slavehood. How can we be realized in slavehood? By following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the guidance that he came with. But to do that, we have to seek knowledge of that guidance. We have to know what it takes to follow the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And we have to take the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam as our imam in life. And to truly take him with passion as an imam, you have to love him. To do this, we have to make a certain commitment, right? And these are seven steps related to this matter. What are these? In short, these are that we set a certain goal in life, right? We set a certain goal we're setting a goal in life to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with excellence. Okay? And then we have to decide what path we will take to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure, which is the straight path, the path of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of whom Allah says, إِن تُطِعُوهُ تَهْتَدُوا, if you follow him, you shall be guided. Of whom Allah says, say, if you love Allah, then follow me, and Allah will love you and forgive you your sins. But to follow the Prophet, we have to, alayhi salatu wasalam, we have to know something about his teachings in their breadth and depth. So we have to seek beneficial knowledge. And we give you in this course some readings on the vastness of the meaning of deen from Sayyid Naqib al-Attas' work, Islam and Secularism. Right? So we have to seek knowledge, and not just any random knowledge, but what we could call beneficial knowledge. And with that, we have to learn about the Prophet ﷺ himself, so that our knowledge is not merely a dry set of facts, but our knowledge is combined with passion and yearning. So we have to learn about the Prophet ﷺ's life, his person, his character, his conduct, the way he was. And then we have to learn how to love the Prophet ﷺ. And we have to make our following of the Prophet ﷺ one that is full of love and thankfulness. And when we realize that the Prophet is this tremendous gift to us, we have to be thankful both to Allah and to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And the key to that, as we shall see in this course, is being frequent in sending blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Many people ask, what's the point of sending blessings upon the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? This is an expression of our thankfulness to Allah and his messenger. O Allah, send your blessings and peace upon your messenger and upon his family and followers. It's an expression of thankfulness to Allah for this gift of guidance, for the gift of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and an expression of thankfulness to the Prophet. Because what can we do for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam except that Allah ask Allah to shower him with ever increasing blessings, right? And once we've set this standard, whenever we fall short, to realize that the believer never loses hope. Because our hope is not in our actions, but in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So while we're alive, anytime we fall short, the key is to repent. To keep that key. To repent all the time, not just from our sins, but from falling short. And we should reflect on the reality that after we pray, the first thing, after we perform our salah, the first thing we do is what? Is to say, Astaghfirullah. I seek your forgiveness, O Allah, three times. Why? Because we always recognize that we have to act and to strive for excellence. But we recognize that however we act, we always fall short of the perfection that Allah is deserving of. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we've looked in this class at these short words of Imam Tahawi regarding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he is Allah's select servant and honored prophet and chosen messenger, the sealed prophets, the leader and master of all messengers. And we've seen how there's certain attributes that are necessary for the prophets, that they're necessarily true and trustworthy and intelligent, and they conveyed the message. And that though they were human, they're humans who were perfected and chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we've looked at some of the keys of being of those who become followers of the messengers, people who act, who live a life of submission, of commitment to seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who seek the way of piety, because piety, as we took, is the key to preserve guidedness. And we have to follow the ways of piety, which return to what? Which return to taking the messenger as our exemplar in all things. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim taslima. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen wa hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakumullahu ta'ala khairan. And I'll hand over to the moderator to explain how we'll handle the questions. So, because we're going to take some of our questions right now. So, inshallah, the moderator will explain how. We have a couple of questions. There's, what determines a sounder opinion than another? In this case, the name or the meaning, for example, of prophet. Now, one of the great scholars of Islam, Imam Jalal al-Din al-Suyuti, says in some rhyming verses that he has on differences of opinion, وَلَيْسَ كُلُّ خِلَافٍ مُعْتَبَرٍ إِلَّا خِلَافًا لَهُ حَظٌ مِنَ النَّظَرِ. That not every difference of opinion is of consequence. Rather, only those differences that have some strong basis in reasoning. Okay? So there's some, you know, opinions are of various levels. There's some matters that are decisively established, okay, such that there's no room for difference of opinion. Okay, they're decisively established by decisive texts of the Quran or the Sunnah, or there's ijma', there's scholarly consensus on this point. There's, in such matters, there's no room for disagreement. There's other texts that are established through probabilistic texts, in which there's a range, there's an interpretive field within which there's possibilities. One, you know, two possibilities or more, that could be sometimes three, four, sometimes many opinions, right? And within the framework of sound textual interpretation and sound understanding, the opinions that are within that are acceptable. Then there's opinions that are based on reasoning that is weak or unsound or inconsistent, right? And those opinions exist but cannot be followed, right? So this is the nature of differences of opinion, right? So, for example, there's one matter in related to beliefs itself, right? But it's not a point of belief. But that, what is the greatest name? The Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the hadiths that, you know, there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, that Allah's greatest name, Ismullah al-Azam, is such that if you call up him with it, he will always answer you. What is the greatest name of Allah? There's 38 scholarly opinions transmitted on what the Ismullah al-Azam is. Right? And it's a great scholar from Lahore who just passed away recently, wrote a 2-volume book on what the greatest name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in Arabic. But, so there's difference of opinion. But within that difference of opinion, there's a sounder opinion that, based on the weight of the evidence, most of the scholars held that the greatest name of Allah is Allah, right? And then there's other opinions that have some basis, and then there's some rather, you know, some opinions that may have a little basis, but it's just mentioned out of curiosity. Like one of the 38 opinions mentioned by Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi in his Tafsir, he said that some of the righteous have said that Allah's greatest name is who? He, right? And, you know, it just mentioned Hik, like just like that, but it's not a strong opinion. Can you comment how on Surah Al-Kahf, how do we understand the verse, I am a human like yourselves? Because the context of the verse is what? The mushrikeen said that, well, Muhammad's just a man, right? So the Prophet ﷺ was commanded by Allah to say, إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Yes, I am a man like you. I share in your humanity. But يُوحَى إِلَيْ, who is granted revelation, right? I'm a human like yourselves, who is granted revelation, right? And I'm worthy of being granted revelation. So unlike you, I'm absolutely true. I'm absolutely trustworthy. I'm of supreme intelligence, and I convey what I'm commanded. Right? So this is why one of the great righteous said, "Muhammadun basharun walaysa kalbashari, innama huwa yaqutatun wan nasu kalhajari." That Muhammad is human, but not like other humans. He is a precious ruby, and others mere stones. Muhammad is a human, but not like other humans. He is a precious ruby, while others are mere stones. Right? So this is the context in which we understand that. Can you elaborate on how we turn away from base, low matters? The Prophet ﷺ said, "Be avid for that which benefits you." Be avid for that which benefits. Right? إحرص على ما ينفعك. واستعين بالله ولا تعجز. And place your trust in Allah and do not deem yourself incapable. So we set a, as we mentioned here, right? If you roll back on the slides, we have to have a goal, which is seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and making good our submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we take these seven steps that we've mentioned, right? Which are right there on the slides. And do you recommend a book that we read during or before starting this course? Sheikh Hamza Yusuf translated the Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah, and he has useful notes on it, and it's as expected from Sheikh Hamza Yusuf Hafidhullah. It's an excellent translation. It is eloquent and very worthy. Can women be messengers? There's nothing intrinsically impossible about women being messengers, right? But in revelation, only men are established to be messengers. Only men are established to be messengers. So there's no intrinsic divine impediment. There's no illa, right? There's no legal cause, so to speak, for women not being messengers, right? But the only prophets who are mentioned in the Quran are men. The only prophets who are mentioned in the Quran are men. Some scholars did hold that, say, the Maryam was a prophet, but there's no proof. The proof for that is very weak. The proof for that is very weak, because if we affirm that the verses where it mentions that she was inspired, by that sense we would say that bees are also inspired, because the same expression is used for the bees. What does awkama qal mean? Or as he said it. The majority opinion is that Sayyidah Maryam was not a prophet, and the reason is that there's no proof to establish that she's a prophet. But we don't say that there's an intrinsic impermissibility in any sense in that happening, but it simply did not happen. One of the wisdoms being that the nature of what prophets were expected to do, it's a very public function, right? Were the prophets infallible? We take in this course what it's mean. The prophets were protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from sin. What is sin? It is going against the revelation that they were granted. They were going against the revelation were granted. The prophets were corrected sometimes. Why? Because the prophets were corrected. Why? Because sometimes they made a decision, they made a choice, but Allah knew that there's a choice that was better. So the Prophet ﷺ, when Allah corrected him in Surah Abasa, right? Did the Prophet ﷺ do something wrong? Intrinsically, no, right? The Prophet ﷺ was talking to a group of disbelievers, and a blind companion, Sayyidina Ibn Maktum, came to him, asking him some questions. And he would ask many questions. Okay? But the Prophet ﷺ exercised a very reasonable judgment that right now there's a group of disbelievers who are avidly listening to me, right? What I have to say. If I can convince these people, they'll go from disbelief to belief. Whereas this man, Sayyidina Ibn Maktum, who was very dear to the Prophet ﷺ. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ left him in charge. He was one of the muezzins, one of the people who gave adhan for the Prophet ﷺ. And he's one of the people who would be in charge, one of the people who would deputize over Medina when the Muslims would go out in battle. Right? So he was dearly beloved to the Prophet ﷺ. But he turned away from him, right? That in the sense that, shouldn't you know that I'm addressing people who need guidance right now? But Allah said no, that you should convey it to those who are seeking of the guidance before those who are unaccepting. Okay, so this is how we understand the divine corrections. And in this course, we give a whole number of answers from the Sunni Path archives from a number of people related to this concept, because it comes up again later in the text as well. But in short, the prophets, the infallibility of the prophets is what? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved their outward, and as Imam Bajuri says, is حِفْظُ ظَاهِرَهُمْ وَبَاطِنَهُمْ مِنْ الْمَعْصِيَةِ. Right? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protecting them outwardly and inwardly from going against the divine command. And when they were corrected, it was not a case that they did something wrong. Sayyidina Adam, when he ate from the forbidden tree, he was not disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the sense of committing a sin. He did not sin. Why? Because he exercised his judgment. Someone came in paradise and told him that you can eat from this tree. He trusted him because he figured that no one would lie in paradise. So he listened to what he said, not knowing that this was the shaitan. So he exercised a reasonable judgment, but Allah knew that something was more correct. Okay? And we take the details of that in the class. How exactly should we try to follow the Prophet's actual way of living, which is very simple compared to ours, through knowledge, right? Through knowledge. Through knowledge. The Prophet told us that this religion is vast, right? No one is excessive in it except that it overwhelms them. What is being excessive? Being excessive is trying to take on too much or doing too much at once. Right? If you do that, right, you will be overwhelmed. Okay? If you do that, you'll be overwhelmed. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ said, "So be steadfast and do your best, and be of glad tidings." So we take on the prophetic sunnah gradually. How do we do that? You can't do it alone, right? The Prophet ﷺ did not just tell the companions, look, here's a book of guidance, now go and act upon it. No. The Prophet ﷺ rather told us, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ. Knowledge is only acquired through learning. Okay? And learning how? By going to a teacher and acquiring the knowledge. Because you acquire the knowledge in regular, steady doses, in an amount that you can take and internalize and understand and live, and how you learn how to apply the knowledge in the right way, not just in form but in spirit. Right? This is why so many people start practicing and they start doing a whole bunch of things, but then their religious practice dies out, right? Because they're acquiring it in a manner that is, they're acquiring knowledge of prophetic guidance, but not in accordance with the prophetic guidance related to acquiring guidance, which is this idea of studying with a teacher, of being around a group of believers, all committed to improving themselves. Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promise to protect the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, i.e. the hadith? Yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Qur'an that verily we have sent down this guidance, and verily we shall preserve it. And this guidance, Allah has told us to pray, but in the Quran, but the only way you can learn how to pray is in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to give zakat, but the only way you can know how to give zakat is by referring to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to do Hajj, but the only way you can know how to do Hajj is by looking at the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to be careful regarding the wealth of orphans, but what are the rights and responsibilities of the orphan's guardian? We can only know that by referring to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is why, and Allah has told us in the Quran that verily, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ. That verily you have in the Messenger of Allah the very most beautiful of examples for anyone who seeks Allah and the last day. So now, Allah is telling us that you have in the Messenger, you, i.e. all of creation, for as long as the divine revelation is preserved, i.e. until the last day, have in the Messenger of Allah the most beautiful of examples for anyone who seeks Allah in the last day. Not just for the companions, but for whoever seeks Allah in the last day. How can that be realized if the Sunnah was not preserved as a whole, right? It couldn't be, right? So the truth of the Qur'an in itself entails the truth and preservedness of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's an excellent work, and it's available in the Sunni Past Library. In the Sunni Past Library, called "The Authority of the Sunnah," and you can find it linked to online as well by Mufti Taqi Usmani. It's called "The Authority of the Sunnah," and another excellent article, short book online by Sheikh Jibril Haddad, called "The Probity of the Sunnah." The Sunnah is proof. And both established clearly from the Qur'an itself that the Sunnah is proof, right? And this is just a little of, you know, of what can be mentioned about that. And you see that if you look at the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ itself, it shows you the way of living the Qur'an, the way of excellence. You will find no source of guidance more beautiful and more perfect than the prophetic Sunnah, right? If you follow him, you will be guided. If you believe, if you love Allah, then follow me, said the Prophet. In the Quran, he's commanded to say this. And Allah will love you. So our guidedness, our being on the straight path, our being beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are all contingent upon following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by divine promise in the Quran. It would be absurd for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make guidance and guidedness and piety and divine love, which he's called us to, contingent upon following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then for the Prophet's guidance not to be preserved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is exalted beyond absurdity, and he's the one who shows the way to good for those who seek it with sincerity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those and those who are steadfast on the way of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And inshallah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we'll stop here and I'll hand over to our moderator for the final part of our presentation. Wa jazakumullahu ta'ala khairan. And if you have other questions, please don't hesitate to post them through the Sunni Path Answer Service and search for them. We have over 12,000 answers there. وبارك الله تعالى فيكم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.